We're going to read this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. We are continuing the series we started last Sunday morning on Christian baptism. And we'll read Acts, chapter 2, verses 37 to 42. Just after Peter had finished preaching on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked or pierced, perforated, the Greek word means, in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayer. Amen. And God will bless the reading from his inspired word. Baptism. One of the two ordinances that Christ gave his church. Last week we considered how this ordinance is much neglected in some circles today, either because of ignorance to, or slackness in, doctrinal adherence. Sometimes this ordinance is either ignored as an embarrassment, or else it is polluted, debauched in offering it to any Tom, Dick and Harry under the sun. Baptism is an ordinance of Christ. It is something that the Son of God ordained that his church would do. And it's only one of two ordinances. There only are two. Therefore, his church, either as a corporate body or as individual people, Christians, have no right not to do it. It's one of two ordinances. At least, they have no right not to do it and at the same breath call him Lord. My Lord, my sovereign ruler. Then last week we also looked at the two main views of baptism. The practice of indiscriminate baby baptism is not a view at all. And it is not even worthy to be called Christian baptism. The sprinkling of the heads of every baby that moves in the non-existent term parish is nothing but a pagan superstition with no basis whatsoever in the Bible. And it has no right to be called Christian baptism. None. None. I want to see your Bible references for it, please, if you think that it's still Christian baptism. It is a superstitious, heathen practice. It's cultic. And it has far more to do with British Israelitism than it has to do with Scripture. No, there are only two main views of baptism, not three, two. There is the covenant, pedo-baptist view, pedo meaning infant, babies. That covenant, baby or pedo-baptist view, baptism view, is that the babies of believers are sprinkled with water as a covenant sign, the same as circumcision was the covenant sign under the Old Testament or Old Covenant. The physical descendants of believers, in other words, receive this covenant sign of baptism. That's the pedo-baptist view, the covenantal view. And then there is the Baptist view, which, of course, is the correct view, where only believers are baptized by immersion. And baptism under the Baptist view is also a sign of the new covenant. But as the new covenant, the descendants of the people of God are those of faith, spiritual, the new covenant is a spiritual people. The children of Abraham are now the children of believers, according to the book of Galatians. It's not physical descent, like it was under the Old Covenant. Therefore, all Abraham's physical descendants under the Old Covenant were circumcised, but under the New Covenant, all Abraham's spiritual descendants are baptized, not after their physical birth, but after their spiritual birth. That's the New Covenant. It's a spiritual covenant. After they're saved, in other words, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. So under the Old Covenant, the sign of being the outward sign of being a child of God was circumcision, and you were a physical descendant of Abraham, you were a Jew once you received that sign. But under the New Covenant, the sign is baptism, not circumcision, and you are a believer, you are a spiritual descendant of Abraham. You are you have the same faith as Abraham had, Galatians 3. And then you receive the sign, which is baptism. So let me go on this morning, and it'll be quite simple this morning. I want to firstly ask under the first point, who are baptized in the Bible? Who are baptized in the Bible? And this is very, very simple, because the Bible's testimony is extremely plain. Firstly, the repentant are baptized in the Bible. Those who turn from their sin to God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we read it a minute ago. What must we do? Repent and be baptized. Those who repent are those who are baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. I do not need to emphasize to you, at least I do not think I do, that repentance is central in the gospel message. I have emphasized it many times in the past. Repentance, turning from your sin, is central in the gospel message. You can't be saved if you are not repentant. You can't be forgiven if you're not repentant. Repentance is the core of the gospel. Repent and believe. A turning from sin to God is the core of the gospel. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter offers baptism to those who repent. And then, and intimately connected with repentant, or the repentance, then who is baptized in the Bible? The believers. Repent and believe. The believers. Acts 2:41. It was those who gladly received the word of God. When it was preached, it was they who were baptized. They received God's word. Acts 8:12. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Who was baptized? When they believed. It was believers. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37 concerning the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip met him in the desert and showed him what Isaiah 53 means, and the Ethiopian man said to Philip, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. Isn't it plain? Believers are baptized according to the Bible. If you believe. One more reference. I can give you lots and lots and lots of references, and there are no references to the contrary. Acts 18 verse 8. And Crispus, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. He believed on the Lord with his whole family. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Who was baptized? Everyone in the parish of Corinth? Oh, no, 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 no. Those who believed. And only those who believed. So who is baptized in the Bible? Those who repent and those who believe. And repentance and belief always goes together. Lastly, which is again connected, because once you repent and believe, what do you become? You become a disciple of Christ. Matthew 28, verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ's commission to his church when he was leaving this earth, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach." And that Greek word means make disciples through teaching and instructing. "Go ye therefore and make disciples through teaching and instructing of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Who? Who's to be baptized? Those who you make disciples through teaching and instruction. Disciples are to be baptized. Errol Hulse says, "Not only are disciples commanded to be baptized, but the church has been commanded to baptize them." That's the commission. The church is specifically commanded by Jesus, her Lord, to baptize disciples. Disciples. So, who was baptized in the Bible? Those who repented and believed, who were made disciples. They were saved, the born again. They and only they are and were baptized in the Bible. Jack Seaton, great Baptist preacher, says, "It won't do to say that others, meaning infants and babies, may have been baptized as well. The Bible with stark simplicity says, they that believed were baptized." Who? They that believed. Now there is no more devastating argument or fact against the practice of infant baptism than this. In God's word, we do not read of one specific incident or even have one reference to an infant ever being baptized. Is there any other major doctrine that the Church of Jesus Christ holds to or practice that they do, and the Church of Jesus Christ cannot even produce one verse to back up the doctrine. There's no other doctrine like that. No other doctrine. There's always Bible verses to support what the Church of Jesus Christ believes. But for infant baptism, there is not even one text. So we see to have a practice of infant baptism, you need to have scriptural evidence to support it, if you want to pretend to go by the Bible at all. And there is none. There's no verse in connection with baptism of infants. It's always believers. So who was baptized? The repentant believers who were disciples. Second point. And under this second point, I am just dealing exhaustively, hopefully, with the thing, or more or less exhaustively. I am assuming an objection. And the second point is, but what about household baptism? Are there not in the Bible references to where people believed and were baptized and their whole house? Yes, there are. There are three references like that in the Bible. And we're going to look at them all. Let's look at them. The first one is in Acts chapter 16 concerning the Philippian jailer. And verses 30 to 34. Let me just turn to Acts chapter 16 and we'll read a few little verses here. Acts 16 verse 30. And the jailer, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of God, and to all that were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night, and washed their, he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their wounds, their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat or food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So all of the Philippian jailer's house or all his family were baptized. Why? Because it says in verse 34 that they all believed. Doesn't it? They all believed the gospel that was preached to them all in their own house, verses 31 and 32. And then, verse 34, and when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them and rejoiced, and they rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It's very plain. The Philippian jailer believed, and so did all his house. So what we have here is the baptism of those who believe. Believer's baptism. The next reference to household baptism in the Bible is to be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16, where the apostle's writing to the church at Corinth and he says, "I baptized also the household of Stephanas." I baptized the household of Stephanas. And people would say, "No, look what it says there. There could have been babies in the household of Stephanas." Well, could there? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we look at verse 15, where it mentions Stephanas' house and family again in the same book. "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Ah, the house or the family of Stephanas had addicted themselves to serving the saints or Christians. Paul had baptized a family of believers who, it happens to say, were the first fruits, the first converts of Achaia, the Roman province. and they were addicted to Christian service. I read Jack Seaton what he says about that. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, the description is given of the household of Stephanos. The description is, they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. In other words, the whole household were of such ages and spiritual disposition as to have devoted themselves to a wholehearted Christian service to the people of God. They were addicted to Christian service, it says. Now, you would have to admit that it is kind of hard for a baby to do that, isn't it? Wouldn't it be? Lying there in its little cot cooing, how could that baby be addicted to serving Christians? Well, it couldn't be, because there were no babies in Stephanus' household, because his household were all the first fruits, the first converts of Achaia, and they all addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. No babies. Babies don't do those things. The whole house were believers, hence the whole house were baptized. See, when we read 1 Corinthians in chapter 16 and verse 15, when you read that verse, you know the house of Stephanos, the first fruits of they that were in Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. When you read that verse, does it come to your mind, oh, it's talking about babies? Does it? Where does it say anything about babies in that verse? See, what that is reading something into the text, and that's called eisegesis, where you take your ideas and you force them on the Bible. But proper preaching is exegesis, which is the complete opposite, where you look at the words and what they mean, and you draw out what the Bible is saying. Don't say anything about babies in the text. Last reference of family or household baptism is found in Acts and chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verses 14 and 15. The same chapter as the Philippian jailer, interestingly. Acts 16 verses 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, it doesn't tell us any more than that. This is the only text in the New Testament where we have household baptism, but it doesn't tell us that her house believed. It doesn't tell us her house didn't believe. And nor does it tell us if there was any babies in the house. So how would you come then and interpret this passage? How would you interpret this family baptism? Do you interpret it in line with the other two obvious references to family baptism where it was families that believed? That would be the proper hermeneutic, where you interpret the more obscure passages in line with the more obvious passages which speak on the same thing. That's true hermeneutics, how to interpret scripture. Or would you come to this passage and interpret it as conflicting with the two plain passages? Would you come to this passage and assume that there were babies in this family? And would you come to this passage and assume that those people who were baptized as unbelievers? Would you? Anyone who would do that, you would have to admit it would be a very, very strange interpretation, wouldn't it? It would be a very obscure hermeneutic to interpret the passage that way. Is it fair to assume that this passage completely contradicts the rest when it doesn't say about babies? Or is it fair to assume that it contradicts the rest of the references in the Bible? Of course not. Is it fair to assume that this passage is the same as the rest? It's not fair to assume that unbelievers were baptized, because there's no reference for that in the Bible. It's not fair to assume that babies were baptized, because there's no reference for that in the Bible. You'd be reading in, wouldn't you? The passage doesn't say anything about babies. And that, then, for anyone to argue from this passage, is an argument from silence. And if you know anything about philosophy, the argument from silence is pathetic and very weak, because you have nothing to say. It's silence. So, what about household baptism in the Bible? Well, what about it? I've given you all the references to household baptism, and there are still no references in the whole of the Scripture that tell us where or how or if infants were baptized. There is no reference for that. None. The tenor in Scripture is that families believed, and believers in those families were baptized. There's no passage to the contrary. So let me draw to a conclusion, and we will apply some of these things. Who are baptized in the Bible? The repentant, the believers, and the disciples. All three, which are actually one person. Because you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you follow him. What about household baptism? Two out of three references plainly tell us that the households believed. The other reference is silent. We still do not have one reference of household baptism in the Bible that tells us unbelievers or infants were baptized. In other words, there is no positive reference at all for baby baptism in the whole Bible. No positive reference. But there are plenty of positive references for believers' baptism, and believers' baptism only. So, I want to ask you then, in the light that there are no positive references for pedobaptism, and in the light that there are literally hundreds of references for believers' baptism, which is more scriptural? There's only one answer, isn't it? Then, which should you believe? And, if you believe that, what should you do about it? Obey. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you believe these things, happy are you if you do them. Or is it trust, not obey? For we hope there's another way to be happy in Jesus while we trust, but don't obey. God help us all to trust in and obey our Lord. I want to speak just in closing now to the unsaved and the false professing Christian. Perhaps you're here today and you're not repentant of your sin. You've not turned from your sins. You're still in your sins. You're rolling around like a pig in the mire in your sins. You haven't fallen into sin. You're loving it. You're staying there. And you're not a believer. And you don't really trust in Christ. You trust in your own wisdom. You trust in your own works. You're not a disciple. You're not a Christian. Well then, according to the Bible, you can't be baptized. And if you were baptized, it was sin. Disobedience to God. Because you are not under the new covenant. God's law is not carved upon the tablets of your heart. Disobedience is carved on the tablets of your heart. It takes more than a little bit of religion to make a repentant believing disciple. It takes a new birth. It takes new life to come inside a person from God to make a repentant believing disciple. I want to ask you, have you experienced that? Now I know some of you haven't. Some of you have told me that you haven't. And I bless you for telling me that. I praise you for telling me that because you're being honest. But some of you who profess to be Christians, I don't think that according to the Bible you've experienced what I'm talking about here. Some of you are less faithful than the ungodly in attendance upon spiritual disciplines. Less faithful. Do you really think you're going to heaven? On what grounds? What proof is there? See, a wee bit of religion doesn't take anybody to heaven. Whether it be attendance, or giving, or praying, or professing, all those things are just works, aren't they? You can even turn your profession and the time and the date into a work that you did that guarantees you heaven like an insurance policy. But that's your work. That's not the salvation the Bible speaks of. The salvation the Bible speaks of is by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, a gift from God, not of works. Not of works. Are you just before God? Are you right with God? The just shall live by faith. And that's continuous. The just continue. It's continuous tense, the Greek word. The just continually live by faith. It's not a once for all faith. I believed in Jesus 20 years ago. It's they continually believe in Jesus. They continually trust him every day. Are you just? The just shall live by faith. The just love and obey Christ. Is that you? Then who says you're going to heaven? The Lord Jesus said to people in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, people who profess to be his followers. People who called him Lord. You know what he said to them? Luke 6:46. He said, he turned to this crowd of people and he said, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things I say? Why do you call me Lord, he says. They all left him after that. You're blatantly disobedient. Why do you call me Lord, he said. Your profession's not enough. Unsaved person. Professing hypocrite. Do you think that Jesus Christ was arrested by wicked men? And do you think that he allowed them to whip his back with those flagellum, those whips with the metal spikes in it? And his back was like a ploughed field. Do you think he let them do that? Do you think that Jesus allowed wicked men to put that crown of thorns on his head and he suffered the slander and disgrace and the mocking of being less favoured than a murderer? Do you think the Lord Jesus suffered the shame of being nailed to the cross on Golgotha's hill and shed his blood and imbibed in his body the punishment and the wrath of God in his soul and spirit, and died with the spittle of people that mocked him on his face? Do you think that Jesus Christ did all that for you to give a wee profession and then live a life of selfish disobedience? Do you really think that? Where is your shame? Where is it? Would he do that if a little bit of religion was going to take you to heaven? Would he? No. He did all that to give God's people the Holy Spirit, who would cause them to walk in his statutes under the new covenant and to write God's law upon the hearts of his people. To give his people the inward principle of obedience to God. And it's they who repent, receive God's word, that are forgiven. And the Bible says it's they who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. Do you continue steadfastly in those things? Well then, what makes you think you are a Christian if you don't? This is a description of Christians. You need to get really saved, and today is your day. And you look to Christ. Christ saves. Did he die? Did he die that you should be the confused shambles that you are? Is that why Jesus died? No. He died that his people would be empowered to follow him. Look to Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening.